I just want to do a recap. We're finishing with Acts 19, guys. Can you believe it? I think we've been busy with Acts 19 since the beginning of this year. I don't know, the book of Acts, I thought I knew it. I know nothing about the book of Acts, nothing. The more I study it, the more I'm seeing the richness of this book. I think they also call this the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And we can see that. We can see how the Holy Spirit that anointed Jesus, how it came on normal people, fishermen, just any kind of people, Jews, Gentiles, and used them mightily for God and to the glory of God. So just a little bit recap, just on Acts 19. Peter, you can keep it there for now. So the whole Acts 19, we were in the city of Ephesus. The first guy that was introduced, actually at the end of Acts 18, was Apollos in the city of Ephesus. And we said we speak about cities, and there was a focus in the book of Acts on cities because it's a congregation of different people. Young, old, different cultures, in this case freemen, slaves, different status, in all thrown together in one city. And God loves that. God loves a congregation of people. God loves cities. We don't have to go to Turkey, Alper. I can just speak to Alper, and his family originates from Turkey. His dad's side. I don't have to go to Turkey. I can speak to Alper and to his family. That's what's so wonderful about cities. You don't always have to go to those places because the Lord congregates the people in one city. So we have Apollos that didn't know a lot about the word. I can actually see myself in Apollos. Little knowledge of the word, but God used him to plant this church of Ephesus. Paul didn't plant this church. A guy like Apollos, unknown. We don't see a lot of verses of Apollos in the Bible. Maybe these 6 verses here, 5 verses, and then maybe another 2 or 3 verses. You remember that verse where he says, where Paul gets a bit worked up, and he says, you say that you've been baptized in Apollos and you've been baptized in Paul. Who's Apollos and who is Paul? It's Christ. He's the one that is baptizing. It's not about Apollos or Paul. But we see this guy with little knowledge, and he starts preaching in the synagogue. And then Aquila and Priscilla, a woman, think about the Jewish culture, the Mid-Eastern culture, and a woman comes and with, that's Priscilla, with her husband Aquila, and say, can we teach you the way a bit more accurately? And this guy is humble enough and teachable enough to say, yes, teach me. And suddenly he's promoted by God. He gets a letter from Corinth, which is close to Athens, and they say, listen, can't you come and preach for us, or come and teach us the way? And he doesn't just go and preach in Corinth, he goes and preach in that whole province of Achaia, the Roman province of Achaia. We moved from Apollos, and then Paul came into Ephesus, and immediately there was quite a few disciples that he connected with, and he saw something fishy with these disciples, and he asked a question and said, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? They said, we haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. And he taught them the way. They were baptized in John, the baptism of John. So he taught them the name of Jesus. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They prayed in tongues. They were prophesying. Always remember that when the Holy Spirit fills us up, gifts start flowing. In 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, there's 9 gifts. Romans 12, 6 to 8, there's also about 6, 7, 8 gifts there. Ephesians 4 verse 11 and 12, there's a fivefold ministry there. It's all gifts of the Holy Spirit that is flowing. But as important, just as important as the gifts of the Holy Spirit, is the fruit of the Spirit. So we find that in Galatians 5:22-23. Hannah taught the whole series with the children on gifts of the Holy Spirit. That is where our character develops. That's where we start looking like Jesus, smelling like Jesus. There's a light that's coming from the inside, bursting forth when our character starts developing. Our character inside creates a pressure that can support the giftings that flow through us. You cannot flow in the giftings of the Holy Spirit if there's not character. It will kill you. It will destroy you. You will burn out. Because the power of God is just too much. It's supported by the character of Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Spirit in you. That is love, peace, joy, kindness, gentleness. We need to develop that. I am repenting of sin every day in that area, because that's where our character develops. We will not arrive this side of heaven. Only when Jesus comes, we will be like He is. So we will keep on developing in that area. So then Paul was in the synagogue. He was preaching the kingdom of God. They started having issues with his teaching because he wasn't preaching the law. And he was sort of coming against the control that the Pharisees and the Sadducees was having in the temple. Or not in the temple, in the synagogue. And they threw him out of the synagogue, and he went to the school of Tyrannus, which was like a university. The whole of, Asia Minor. The whole of Asia Minor were coming to this school. So for 2 years, Paul could stand in that school, preach the word of God. So practically, the synagogue would have been open until 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, and they all would have gone to sleep because it was very hot in Syria. We're in Asia, it was very hot. And then when the guys go and sleep, then Paul comes in and he starts teaching. And some of them will stay over. And in this way, the word was spreading throughout Asia. This was causing problems for the kingdom of darkness. Kingdom of God versus the worship of Artemis. We will worship something. So either we will worship God, or we will worship something that is not God. But we will worship something every day. If you are not worshiping God, you are worshiping something else. We're speaking into that this morning. So as Paul was teaching the word, it was starting to affect the kingdom of darkness in Ephesus, Asia, and also in the Roman Empire. Ephesus was a very important place in the Roman Empire. It was a place of entertainment. There was a big stadium, what do you call it, theater, that was the, I don't know how many seats, some commentaries said 20,000, other commentaries I've seen 50,000, but it was a big, see, I think it's still there, but it's not usable, that city doesn't exist anymore. We have this verse 10, all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. So, we see Paul filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did I say just now? If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, first of all, how do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? It's not so much me praying for you. It is you sitting at the feet of Jesus, spending time with Jesus. You think about the 10 virgins. 5 were full, 5 were empty. How were they full? They spent time with Jesus. That's how that the oil level picks up. So we are filled by the Holy Spirit as we spend time with Him. And as Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit, diseases departed. Remember the handkerchiefs and the aprons? The transfer, the overflow of the Holy Spirit went into those handkerchiefs, and evil spirits went out. Suddenly we see the kingdom of Satan, evil spirits starting to go out. So you've got these 3 levels in the kingdom of darkness. You've got the personal level, where exorcism, or rather we call it, we cast out demons. That's where that happened. It's on the personal level. You've got a higher level. We call it the occultic level. And we see it here in Acts 19. And that's where it's over organization, or maybe even it can be a certain area of Ephesus. Then you have the highest level, which is strategic level warfare, where the strong men of Satan is sitting. So here we're introducing evil spirits going out. It's the lowest level. So we had vagabond Jews that was doing the same. They're trying to do the same. They call them exorcists in verse 13. So this is just the introduction. I'm just recapping what we've done already. These, the example was the seven sons of Sceva. You remember what happened there? They said, they saw Paul casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And they said, oh, there's a neat trick. We're going to make some money out of this. And when they tried it, the demons actually spoke to them and said, we know Paul and we know Jesus. We don't know you. What happened? They fled naked and wounded down the street. The result of that, verse 17, fear fell on them. That's on Ephesus. The whole city was in fear. Not a bad fear, it was a fear of God. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Then we have something strange happening. Believers, after this, started coming to Paul. And they started confessing that they were involved in different magic. They declared their deeds. They called it curious arts. It's like fetishes. Or you can also call it in Afrikaans, it's gelukbringers. It's like these charms you sometimes hang it around your neck, or you have a bracelet. Those things are giving a foothold for Satan. Paul said, I don't give Satan any foothold in my life. I'm aware of all his schemes. That is one of his schemes. Don't allow sentimental stuff that comes from family, friends, people that's been overseas. My friend, my sister brought me a papyrus thing from Egypt. Don't allow stuff like that to give Satan a foothold in your life. Verse 20 says, the word of God grew mightily and it prevailed after this. And then we spoke last week how Paul purposed in the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem and to Rome. The reason he purposed is because he knew there was problems lying on this road. We spoke about the two ways. The one is the way of God, and the other one is our selfish way. That's the only two ways there is. The one is towards God, the other one is 180 degrees in the other direction. That's our selfish ways. That God calls iniquity or rebellion. And we looked at Isaiah 53, I haven't got it there, where Jesus took those iniquities on his body. He was hit and he was bruised for that, those iniquities, that rebellion that was in us. That rebellion was there from the beginning. It started with Satan. Satan was the first one that rebelled in heaven. That's why God threw him out with a third of the angels. So now we're getting to the worship of Artemis. Artemis is a Greek name for Diana. The Diana is the Asian name that they use there. She's also called the Queen of Heaven. So I'm going to read, Peter, if you can go to the first slide. I'm going to start reading for us in Acts 19, verse 24. Okay, there, just go back. So we know where we are in Ephesus. And we know that Paul is on his way to Rome there in the top left corner. That's why he purposed in the Spirit, even though he knew Holy Spirit was showing him there will be persecution. So the way God shows us is not always a prosperous road. There's a teaching in the church that shows it's always prosperity when God shows us a way. God have showed ways to me and Gerda, and we went into a lot of difficulty for a long time until there was a breakthrough. Because God sometimes first want to cleanse our hearts before he puts us into that season where he wants us to go into. So Paul is on his way first to Jerusalem to help the poor, and then to Rome, into the heart of the Roman Empire. Okay, Peter, you can go to Acts 19:24. For a man, we're going to read a couple of verses now. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth." First thing, our wealth. It's an idol in this context. I'll speak about it just now. "And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded," not Ephesus only, but Asia as well, the whole Roman province, "Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods." So there is a problem. They have these idols that they are making, these silver little figurines of Diana, of Artemis they are making. And now their trade is being attacked, according to them. Their wealth is influenced, and they can't worship this Diana anymore. "And there is danger not only that this trade of ours," so that's their trade or their career, "may come into disrepute," talking about the opinion of man, "but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, see whom all Asia and the world worship." So the world was the Roman world, the whole Roman Empire. This was one of their gods. That's why they came to this temple. Like you will have the Muslims going to the is it the Kaaba, that black stone in Mecca? It was the same year. The whole world, the whole Roman world, the conquered Roman world, was coming to this temple of Diana. Okay, Peter, the next slide. "When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians.' So the city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus." That confusion shows the fruit of evil influences that was happening. The kingdom of darkness was getting agitated, and they were causing a riot to occur. And they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, who were Paul's companions in trouble. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, that's now from the local people from the province of Asia, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together." You can see the evil influence there. Some of them didn't even know what's going on. Okay, Peter. "Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward, and Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours they all cried out with one voice, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians.' And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, 'Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis?'" And there you see the stronghold. It was like a seat of Satan. If you read Revelations 2 and 3, you'll see that not very far from here, Pergamos, Jesus calls the seat of Satan. So this was also like a stronghold in the kingdom of darkness. "And of the sacred stone that fell from the sky," we don't know if that was maybe a meteorite that fell from the sky and they were part of the worship. "Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open. And there are proconsuls, let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. So, beautiful portion of scripture. The first point I want to make, we want to talk about the kingdom of God. You go to the next slide, Peter. This is what Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 1 to 2. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. So the way the church looked in Ephesus is the way the church must look today. Those things must still happen. Nothing has changed. We must still pray for healing, and Jesus heals. We must still cast out demons, and Jesus cast them out. Because he's given us the authority, nothing has changed. There's a lot of arguments that over the 2,000 years, things have changed. Nothing has changed. Jesus is the same. He's still a king of kings. The kingdom of darkness has not changed. It will only change when they are judged, when Jesus throws them into the lake of fire. That's the only time the kingdom of darkness is going to change. It did change when Jesus moved into hell, when he died. And for us, he died spiritually as well. So he had to go to hell. He died physically, emotionally, spiritually for us. He was separated from his Father. He was always there with his Father. And he was separated for us so that we now can be joined with God. We have access any time of day and night. You woke up early, 2 o'clock in the morning, you can go run into the Father's. You've got free access by the blood of Jesus. We've got that boldness to go into his throne room. I don't know if I put the next one up, Peter, Matthew 6. We'll get to that. You can leave that one. We'll get there now. Matthew 6 verse 33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And you see the problem with Demetrius. He was first seeking the things. He was worried about his wealth, all his securities, his job security. Worried about his income, his the trade or the career that they were in, the worship that they were doing. He was worried about all that stuff. Jesus said, no, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and I'll give you what you need. I know what you need, and I will give you those things. I wrote here, the only thing that can deal with greed is giving. It's part of the flow of the Holy Spirit. You give until it hurts, and then you keep on giving, Xavier. That's the only thing that can deal with greed. Greed is a spirit. Giving comes from God. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And it's got the power to deal with greed in our lives. We live in a society where greed is a big thing. Okay, the second point is idolatry. Verse 26, he says, if Demetrius mentioned gods made with hands are not gods. That's his accusation against Paul. Paul never confronted, I don't know if I'm going to get to that. Paul never confronted this demon. It's like, if you look at the army, you have a softening. If there's a military campaign, you first soften the defenses of the enemy. That's what God was using Paul to soften these defenses. The real power came when John came in after Paul. Then God destroyed everything that you see in those scriptures. God destroyed it. He wiped it out. So this was the softening phase. Go to the next verse. I think it's Exodus 20. This is what how God feels about idolatry. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. The Holy Spirit shows us idolatry in our life. I've got a definition here somewhere on idolatry. Anything that you that God can provide for you. Oh, here it is. I call it the law of idolatry. If we look to someone or something other than God to get what God wishes to give us, I'm going to read it again. This is idolatry. If we look to someone or something other than God to get what God wishes to give us, we are his children. He said, if you ask a fish, I'm not going to give you a snake. He will give you exactly what you need. Psalm 115, Peter. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. They do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. I think we've handled that before. You become like the idol that you worship. The big problem is your spiritual eyes close. Remember when we come to the Lord, we get saved, our spiritual eyes pop open because we come alive. But when we start looking at other stuff and not at Jesus, our spiritual eyes close again. So that's the danger of idolatry. I mentioned a couple of gods here. In the Hindu religion, we have Brahma, Shiva, Vishnu, Krishna, monkey god, etc. When we were Mauritius, we saw a lot of those gods. Ancient gods, we have, like we have here, Artemis and Diana. We have, looks like Zeus, Sophia, Thor. Thor is quite obviously popular in the movies. Hey, Dalton. We have Thor, the god of lightning, coming through in the Marvel movies and series. But the big problem nowadays is our fleshly gods. We acquire fleshly gods. It's those connected to wealth, career, even our family name. We have this emblem or banner for our family, and there's a loyalty connected to that, and it's first family name and then everything else. Those are idols that we need to renounce. Status, ethnicity. Okay, the third point I want to get to is, we see that all Asia and the world worship the Queen of Heaven. Verse 27 says, it was rife throughout the whole Roman Empire. They were complaining and saying that Diana may be counted as nothing. She may even be deposed from her magnificence. This really happened. I said that Paul never confronted her. But when John came in, he went into that temple. That's John that wrote Revelations 1 John 2, 3 John, and the Gospel of John. The disciple that laid on Jesus' chest. He renounced that idol. And he told that he cast that demon out of that temple. That when he did that, that statue fell. There was 124 pillars, all donated by different kings, 20 meters high. Half of them fell, half of that temple fell, when John told that demon to get out of that temple. That worship lasted for another 50 years, then it was no more. And then for 200 years, there was liberty for the Christian church. You know what changed? What I think changed, 330, when Christianity became a state religion, then it wasn't the same anymore. It was watered down. But that's a little bit about the history of that time. Fourth point, Paul prevented from going into the theater. I think sometimes we want to do stuff. We've got good intentions to do the stuff. Like Paul wanted to throw himself into that mob and just stand up for the word of God and for truth. But his friends from Asia prevented him. They knew he's going to be killed there. So we have this conundrum. You have what I talked about the previous time, Paul purposing in the Spirit, knowing there's calamities and troubles coming, but the purpose in the Spirit to go to Rome, because it was by the Holy Spirit. This was not by the Holy Spirit. And God used his friends to keep him out of that theater. That was just something I saw there. Last point, the kingdom of God was crushed. The temple of Artemis, the city of Ephesus, and eventually the Roman Empire. You go to Daniel 2, Peter. It's okay. It's not going. So you all know the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, the head of gold, and then a breast of silver and bronze and iron. The iron was the Roman Empire. The head was the Babylonian Empire. Then came, I think the next one was the Medo-Grecian Empire, then the Grecian Empire, then the Roman Empire, and now we have a revived Roman Empire. The Western, especially the Western countries, is like a revived Roman Empire. And it's not strong because it's iron and clay that is mixed. But the main thing was a stone came loose out of the mountain without the help of human hands. And what Daniel said to the king was that stone represent the kingdom of God. And that blew this whole statue apart to smithereens. And that is the power of the kingdom of God. You can't see it. It's not so easy to see it with our natural eyes. But it's got a power to destroy all kingdoms. And we see it, what Daniel saw there and what God showed him. All those empires, even at this time, the Roman Empire, it came to a close. It was destroyed because of God's kingdom. The empires that we think we have today, we may think China is strong. And I don't think Russia is strong and America is strong anymore. But the empires that we think there is, the kingdom of God is stronger than that. So we looked at the kingdom of God this morning and we saw that God has given us authority. It may seem that when you are in your workplace or wherever you work, where you are during the day, it may seem that there is a wall that you cannot break through. That wall is connected to the kingdom of darkness. God wants you to go through that wall. He has placed you there for such a time as this, to go through that wall. And he has given you the authority to speak to that wall, to speak to those giants, and tell them to move. God brings people over our path that have serious problems. And the biggest problem is they are blind spiritually. And God wants us to pray for them and take authority over those spirits that is keeping them blind. The first healing that can occur in people's lives is spiritual healing, where their spiritual eyes open up and they come to the Lord. Then the Lord wants to set the captives free and break those chains and heal the bodies. But the first order of business is always the spirit man. So this is a beautiful portion of scripture. You guys can go and read it again and pray over it. But he challenges every belief system that there is in the world, no matter how strong it is. It challenges it and it conquers it. The kingdom of God will conquer every other kingdom. Let me pray for us. Father, what a privilege to get to know you through your word and through your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I pray that this word, that you will keep on ministering it to our hearts. And there where we need it practically day to day, that you will bring it there, Lord, in that place. And that you will heal people and touch people. Set them free. To be free indeed, Lord, like you want them to be. Thank you for this time and this season that we are in. where things are heating up, even in Bloemfontein. We know, Lord, that we belong to you and that you are in control. We give you all glory this morning in Jesus' name.